Good morning. I don't think this is on yet, but it will be just in a minute. I'll use my teacher voice till then. Good morning, everybody, in this cold, but not as cold as it's going to get morning. My name is Edna, and if you would join me in prayer for the service this morning, that would be great. Lord, thank you for this cold day. Thank you for the chance to come together and to sing and to pray and to hear your word. And I just pray that you would be at work in our heart. I know I'm reading in Genesis right now, and I noticed in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and then the next section about Hagar that there's three times where the angels say up. Like people are, they're trying to get people to see what God is doing, and they say up. And I don't really know what that means yet, but it just, I've been thinking about that, Lord, of what, you know, what are you telling us that we need to get up and see or get up and do that you are telling us? And I pray you would help us to hear that and to know that this morning, and that we would be ready to obey. In Jesus' name.
Well, we apologize for the fact that one of our heating units is down this morning, so it is a little cooler in here than normal. Maybe that'll prevent some of you from nodding off, I don't know. But trust me, I have been in some very cold church meetings living in Eastern Europe. I was asking Graham this morning if he remembered being in a particular building where you had to stomp your feet to stay warm. And, see, I'm not used to speaking with a sweater on, but I can keep it on because I don't want to get chilly. I remember officiating one wedding in Poland where literally I could see my breath in the church building. So count your blessings. It's not that cold in here. And if you need to stomp a little bit or stand up, shake, or do calisthenics, it won't bother me in the least. Feel free to do what you need to do to stay warm. Tomorrow is the inauguration. You thought I was going to say tomorrow's the national championship game, didn't you? Well, tomorrow is the national championship game for football, but woohoo, yeah. But tomorrow is also the inauguration. Of course, we don't live in a monarchy, do we? We live in a representative democracy, and we have three branches of government, but I suppose the executive branch maybe is the closest thing we have to maybe what other countries have in terms of a monarch. And I was thinking as we were singing the song, Amazing Love, that my king should die for me. I don't know Donald Trump. Would he take a bullet for you? Probably not. I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't say that. Maybe he would. I don't know. You know, it's hard to find someone that would take a bullet for a good man. Some would. It's really hard to find someone that would die for kind of your average person. But God demonstrated his own love toward me, in that while I was a criminal, Christ died for me. Your king died for you. Isn't that amazing? Wow. Think of that. If you're going to watch If you're going to watch the inauguration tomorrow, try to remember that your king, who's not just the king of a country, he's the king of the whole universe, he died for you while you were a sinner, not after you had cleaned up your act. We're all in the process of, we're still working on getting our act cleaned up, aren't we? I'm trying to get mine cleaned up with the help of the Holy Spirit. We're a work in progress. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. A guy by the name of Philip Keller, a few years back, I think it was 2007, wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And I have never read it, but I understand it's quite an encouraging book. So I guess I would recommend it from what I've heard. And I did a series of messages earlier in the year. As a matter of fact, the last message I gave on the series that I called A Shepherd Looks at Luke 9:23, I kind of springboarded off of the book title to A Shepherd Looks at Luke 9:23, which, as you know, this past year has been our theme. Now, 2 weeks from this morning, you'll be looking at a new banner. And what will that banner say? Can't let the cat out of the bag. But this morning will be, at least, and Phil's scheduled to speak next Sunday. I'm not sure what he's talking about. But I'm guessing this may be the last message you hear in this series. A shepherd looks at Luke 9:23. The shepherd being me. Someone who's tasked with caring for the souls of people and helping them understand and strive to live out the truths of the scripture, and in particular, this one. So I'm sure this will not be the last time our church ever considers this verse. I hope we continue to consider it in the future, but at least for a while, this might be the last time for a little while. I want us to look at the coming year. Now, I realize this is the third Sunday of the new year, and I know I often reference having lived in Eastern Europe, and it was a really amazing experience for our family to just live in a different culture and realize that parts of the world see things differently than we Americans do. You've probably heard about the two fish that were swimming in the ocean, and one says to the other, "Hey, the water's really nice today, isn't it?" And the other one says, "What's water?" You see, when you're so enveloped in an environment and that's all you know, that you think that's the norm and you don't know that there's some other way of thinking or looking at things. And if we were still living in Poland, you would come over to my house and you know what? My Christmas tree would still be up on the 19th of January. As a matter of fact, it'd be up through about at least the 1st of February. Because Europe traditionally has been more static and kind of looking back. And Americans, the people who came, my ancestors and yours, came to these shores, many of whom did because they were forward-looking people. And what can we accomplish and what can we gain and what can we have and what can we experience? And some of the people that were more reluctant and they weren't so sure, they wanted to try something new, they stayed back in the old country. And so they tend to focus more and they relish the past. And we Americans, I realize I'm painting with a very broad brush, okay? But there's something to be said for being able to not be so fast. You know, here it is, here we are, third week of the year, and you know, hey, it's a new year. Well, that's old news, isn't it? The whole idea of being in a new year, you maybe have even forgotten that you're in a new year. Who knows? Maybe even by now, your New Year's resolution, you've given it up already. I don't know. Maybe you didn't make one. But anyway, here we are, third Sunday, and I want us to realize we're still at least in the month of January. We still have 49 weeks to go in 2025. And as we look ahead, as you look ahead to your coming year, how does Luke 9:23 apply to your 2025? That's what I want to consider this morning. So I'll read this verse again. And he was saying to them all, I want us to notice that Jesus said this to all the people that were around him. Now, we won't take time to go back and actually read the context, but the context is he was talking to his disciples. Okay, this wasn't the general bigger crowd like on the Sermon on the Mount, the multitudes who swarmed around him and they followed him up on the mountain and he sat down and they sat at his feet. And yeah, there were disciples, but then there were also sort of quasi-disciples. And then there were the peripheral people that were like, we're not so sure about this guy. A real mix. Well, he's speaking to all of his disciples. And God knows the hearts of all men. Jack Stockdale does not know the heart of another person, only the degree to which he or she may reveal that. I don't have any supernatural power to know what's going on in your heart and mind. So would you classify yourself as a disciple? I am going to give you the benefit of the doubt and say, yeah, probably you are. Probably you're going, yeah, I came to meet with the church more than just because someone expects me to, or I feel this obligation, but I have a desire to know Christ and follow him. I'm going to give you the benefit of the doubt. So this applies to all would-be disciples. If anyone wishes to come after me. So think of the 49 weeks that are left in 2025. And as you look forward, think of forward motion. We are these, not only we're Americans, but we're Christians, and we are looking forward. You know, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. I don't know that there's room for pessimistic Christians. The Bible, Scripture promises that as we move forward down the path that God has for us, growing and growing brightness. That doesn't mean that circumstances won't be difficult. For certain they are, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But if anyone wishes to be in a trajectory where I'm going after Christ, are you going after Christ in your 2025? I hope you are. But if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Now, I don't mind telling you, that doesn't sound that appealing to me. It sounds uncomfortable, but I can't get around the word must. There's no way, if I'm going to come after Christ, there's no way that I can circumvent denying self, as uncomfortable as that might be, and we're going to talk about what it might be. He must deny himself and take up his cross. See, there is a particular cross that is yours. It's yours. So I want to talk to you this morning about you. This is not about the person to your right, the person to your left, the person in front of you, the person behind you, the person sitting on the other side of the auditorium. This is about you. Because God apparently has designed or assigned to you a cross. And it's not just a kind of a one and done thing, but it's a cross that you are, or you at least you have the opportunity to take up daily. Not only are we faced with the discomfort of that I have to, if I'm going to follow Jesus, that it means taking up a cross. I got to do that every day. Every day, can I just do it a few times and say, okay, I'm done with that painful thing and it's over now and I can get on to something else? No, it's daily. I don't know how you're feeling right now, but I that feels very burdensome to me. It feels very uncomfortable. It feels very distasteful. I don't mind telling you. So, and as you may know, you've listened to my messages long enough that most of the sermon is spent explaining the title, right? So the first two words of the title of today's message are your cross. It's not just the cross. I'm really glad. I've said this before and I will continue. I say it now, we'll continue to be thankful. I'm so thankful for the people who designed this building who decided to put a cross on the front. That is wonderful. That is so valuable and so important. So I don't know. I know, Jeff, you were involved in the building design. I don't know. It doesn't. I mean, the Holy Spirit was behind it, right? So, but it's not just some corporate symbol, and I'm a member of this entity, and that's our official symbol. No, it's your cross. It's your cross. So that's the first two words. I know, and sorry, I am not going to let up on this. I'm not going to let up on this. I know people say, hey, we're going to meet at the church. No, we're meeting in a building. And I appreciate this building, and I'm thankful for this building. But the plaster and the carpets and the beams and the frame and the water fountains are not the church. You, Y-O-U, and me and your brother, your Christian brother and sister, we are the church. 1 Peter 2 says, and coming to him, do you realize that the phrase, this is going to be shocking to some of you, the phrase go to church is not in the Bible. It's not in the New Testament. Go to church. We don't go to church. We go to a meeting of the church, okay. We are a member of the church, but this is a building. As much as we appreciate it, that's what this is. What we come to, when you come here on Sunday morning, this would actually be more accurate to say, hey, where are you going? I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to him. Now, is he in your house? If you would stay home, is he there? Yes. But there is a special way that Jesus is present when people are gathered in his name. The book of Matthew tells us that. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them, Jesus said. So on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, it can accurately be said, I am going to Jesus and coming to him as to a living stone. Jesus is a living stone. And so we get this picture from the Apostle Peter, who harkens back to Isaiah 28, of this idea that here are the Israelites and the people in charge in Israel, and they want to build this important building. Maybe it's a temple. And the architects and the engineers, they're walking around the stone quarry, and they're trying to find, you know, it, when you're going to build a building, you had better, the cornerstone, I mean, you're going to build everything off that. You better choose the right one. So they are really taking their time, and they're looking at what are we going to base our nation of Israel on? And they see Christ, and they go, no. We reject him. But he's the living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones. See, Jesus is a living stone. He's the cornerstone. You're a stone as well. You are a living stone. You're being built up as a spiritual house. See, the church is a spiritual house. It's not a physical building, a spiritual house, for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I won't take time to detail. We could make a Bible study out of what are the spiritual sacrifices that are offered in the context of church life. There are a number. We won't take time to get into them. Then he quotes Isaiah 28. This is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Hold on to that phrase. We're going to come to that. Will not be disappointed. Let's get some context. Let's go a few verses back before that. Verses 1 through 3 of 1 Peter 2. Peter says, therefore, again, context, you keep going back. We won't, chapter 1, he's been talking about how you have been born again through the imperishable word of God. Okay, so therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and envy and all slander, those three words, by the way, in the original Greek language are all plurals. So putting away all deceit and hypocrisy in all its forms, and envy, all different kinds of envies, and all slanders, put them all aside. You know, Peter, come on. You act like it's so easy. Oh, just put it aside. Sometimes I feel malice. I feel someone cuts me off in traffic. I don't mind telling you, I'm feeling some malice right now. I am. And sometimes these fleshly tendencies to react to people in certain situations are really strong in us. They're sinful and we know it, and it comes out and go, ooh, that's ugly. I'm glad nobody saw that, you know. God saw it, but. And Peter can act like, you know, it's so easy. Oh, just, yeah, put it aside. As if it's like taking off a sweater and just, you know, putting it aside. In one sense, it is that simple. I didn't say it was easy. It is that simple. And all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. I hope in your forward looking into your 2025, you are planning to, anticipating growing in respect to your salvation. Do you think you've stopped? Have you hit the wall or hit the ceiling or somehow think, probably no one here thinks, well, I've pretty much achieved everything in the Christian life. I'm like Jesus. I don't think anyone of us thinks that. But maybe we think, you know, I don't know if I can grow anymore. I think maybe I'm kind of petering out, you know. I don't know. So that by it you may, notice there's no qualification about how long that person has been in the kingdom. Some of you have not been in the kingdom very long. Some of you have been in the kingdom a long time. And let me say, for those of us who've been in the kingdom for a long time, and in particular have been members of this church for a long time, there can be a fleshly tendency to just kind of, you kind of get into a groove. You just kind of sail along. I've kind of figured out how to, you know, how to play the game, how to say certain things or act a certain way on Sunday to keep people from really knowing what's going on in my life. I told Vicki, I gave her a little hug up here. I said, thank you for being vulnerable. Wow, I'm so glad to be part of this church. This can sound like a criticism of other churches. We're not here to put on a show. We are real people whose lives are being changed by Christ. Yeah, we haven't arrived yet, and God is still working on us. And his desire is that this year you and I grow in respect to salvation. If you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, if you have not tasted the kindness of the Lord, when you think of God, you don't automatically go, wow, he has been kind to me. If you automatically go to, wow, how come God this and how come God that, I'm going to question whether or not you even really know Christ. Because probably if you do, your first thought would be to appreciate the grace of God in your life. Anyway, so back to chapter 2 and fast forward to where he's quoting Isaiah 28, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Well, back to Luke 9. I don't mind telling you, so far I'm pretty disappointed. I don't know about you. Deny myself? Oh, that doesn't sound like fun. Take up my cross daily? Ouch. And follow Jesus? You know, sometimes I want to follow me. I want to do what I want to do. It doesn't sound very spiritual for the pastor to be saying that, but sometimes I just want to do what I want to do. Can you relate? But, as you know, context matters, and we got to keep reading. And we didn't have room to put on the banner the next verse, verse 24, but I want us to look at it. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. If I say, I don't want to deny myself, I don't want to take up my cross, especially if it involves something that needs to happen daily, no, I don't want that. No thanks. But instead, whoever loses his life, lose my life? This is the only life I have. What do you mean, lose my life? Look at the promise. He is the one who will save it. We Christians know that there's something on the other side of the cross, isn't there? There's an empty tomb. There's life, there's resurrection. And the problem is sometimes we get so, it's all about me. It's so, you know, we tend to think, well, what is this going to mean for me? And we get all bent out of shape about how uncomfortable this is all going to be for me. And sometimes we fail to see the promise is that if we do say, yeah, I'm going to lose my life in this particular situation, and these situations arise daily, we're going to talk about that in a minute, that I'm going to end up actually being way the better off. Because again, on the other side of the cross is life, is resurrection. Galatians 6:14. I so much relish and appreciate my heritage in the kingdom. A few of you were around back, you know, many decades ago in the same fellowship I was, and maybe you remember singing this song. Someone had put this to music. I won't sing it for you now. But Paul said, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now think about that. Paul said, I don't ever want to boast. Here's the only thing I'll boast in, the cross. Boast in the cross? Are you kidding me? Who would boast? Now, whoever wins a football game tomorrow night, their fan base is going to walk around crowing, aren't they? The Buckeye fan, oh, we're the national champions. Or the Irish, you know, oh, go Irish. My neighbor's a Notre Dame fan. So I text him once in a while. We go back and forth. It's fun. And the Irish fan, the Notre Dame fans, if they win, they'll be walking around with their chests out. Yeah. We're boasting. You see, boasting is, to boast means that you're in an enviable position, doesn't it? That you're in an enviable, do you believe that the cross for you puts you in an enviable position? It does, because the cross gives you an opportunity to get to the empty grave and life. Wow, so now you can break. Guess what? I'm not consigned to have to live under my own flesh, where I do and say things that hurt people and dishonor God and make me feel ashamed. And no, I can reckon myself as dead to those things, and I'm going to say I am taking up my cross. I'm dead to those sins, and I'm going to live the life that God has for me. So he's the one who will save it. So now I'm to the rest of the title. Remember, it's about you, your cross as the path to life. See, we look at the cross and go, oh, can I just kind of skirt that? Can I follow Jesus without picking up my cross daily? Well, I'm here to tell you, you can't. We can fool people. We can fool ourselves. But whatever you're doing, if you're not picking up your cross, that you're not following Jesus, I can tell you that. Your cross is the path. I think it's so helpful to see that. If we're just left looking at the cross and we stop there, oh my goodness, that's a bummer. That's a downer. I don't want that. You probably don't either. But when we see, wow, I lose my life, I take up my cross, I'll end up saving my life. Subtitle, how to grow in faith in the coming year. How to grow in faith in the coming year. Now, you might expect some lengthy, detailed, complex plan for how you are to grow in faith. But I think it's really pretty simple. Now, again, I didn't say it was necessarily easy. In one sense, it is easy. It's not complicated. So that's what I want to talk about, how you and I in the coming year can grow in our faith. So again, Jesus said, if anyone wishes to come after me, this is what must happen. Number one, I must say no to self. You must say no to self. There is a saying no to self. We all have the self, don't we? And the self rears its ugly head regularly. Mine does. And we must say no to that. Number two, we must do something that's cross-related. Now, I want to hasten to say, Jesus does not expect any of you to self-flagellate. He doesn't expect you to get out a physical whip and whip yourself or put a nail in your hand. No, he's speaking figuratively. When he talks about taking up your cross, it's not a physical dying. And number three is to gladly let go of blank, and we're going to talk about what some of the blanks are, to let go of whatever it is that you want to hold on to that you don't want to let go of, to let go of that for Christ's sake. Saying no to self, doing something cross-related, and gladly letting go of something for Christ's sake. What's the result? That person will save his life. I hope that come December 31st, 2025, you can look in the mirror and you can honestly say, I experienced more living, more of the supernatural life this past year than I have in other years past. I hope that will be true for you. I can't promise it will, but that's my aim. That's my goal this morning. Galatians 5. Paul said, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You and I have the Holy Spirit living in us because Jesus is faithful, and he did what he said he was going to do. He said that he was going to die on the cross, rise on the third day, that he was going to ascend into heaven and send the Holy Spirit. He did that. The Holy Spirit has come, and if you have believed in Christ, I promise you, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you. But you also have the flesh, your humanness that rises up and challenges the Spirit in you. We all know what that battle is like, don't we? Okay, I do. No one else does, but I do. Yeah, you do. All right, thank you. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another. Here's what I think about when I think of this phrase. These are in opposition to one another. I think about Ohio State's defensive line and Notre Dame's offensive line. These guys are 350 pounds, 6'6", muscle. Zero body fat. And they get down in a three-point stance. And the count is coming. And they're just kind of snarling and snorting and grunting. And it's like, when that ball snaps, boy, they bash together. There is a war going on in you all the time. The flesh and the spirit, they are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. The spirit in you wants to do what's right. It's like, man, I got upset and that person cut me off in traffic and I said something or whatever and I didn't want to do that, but I did it. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are, here are some of them. This isn't a total list. Here are the deeds of the flesh that you and I, that these things kind of rise up in us and we're tempted with these attitudes that sometimes morph into actions. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry. We don't have time to define each one of these. I wish we did. Idolatry. Paul in Colossians says that greed is idolatry. Sorcery, enmities, just kind of being at each other, just kind of being at odds. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Well, I pretty much keep a lid on it. Every once in a while, Well, okay, that's the flesh right there. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, kind of breaking down into little subgroups. Well, our group, we think this, and our group, well, we're over here, and it's just kind of this unhealthy groupings within a church. Envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Again, this isn't an exhaustive list. He says things like these. So there are other things that didn't make the list. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If these things are habitual in you, I can promise you, I don't care where you have your church membership, if it's New Song or somewhere else, or what you say you believe, I can promise you, based on what the Bible says, you are not going to inherit the kingdom unless you repent and believe in Jesus. Because habitual sinning in these areas reveal a lack of the presence of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. These are the things that you and I, because the Spirit lives in you, I know, because I know God and I know the Holy Spirit and He's in you. Maybe I don't know you all that well, but if you have the Spirit in you, I know you want these things. You want to experience them. You want to taste them. You want them to be flowing out of your life for others to see and notice and get a taste of, so they can go, yeah, I want some of that Jesus life. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Think again of Luke 9, taking up your cross every day. And when I'm tempted to say this or have this attitude or engage in this certain activity, those who belong to Christ Jesus have the opportunity, at least, to say, I have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I'm going to deny myself. I want to be bitter. I want to be unforgiving toward this person who hurt me. Sometimes it can seem like maybe I'm minimizing the hurt. People hurt you. Hey, I know what it's like to be hurt by people. I've been hurt a few times. It doesn't feel good. And while the resentment can build up and the unwillingness to forgive, but to say, no, I'm going to deny myself my inclination to hold on to that issue. I am going to let it go. I'm going to let go of my fleshly reactions because I've crucified, because I died with Christ. When Jesus died, I died with him. Now, when my flesh kind of rears its ugly head, sometimes I forget that I've already died with Christ. And I start going down the flesh path, but I don't have to. I can stop right there and say, whoa, wait a minute. I don't have to go there. I can say, no, I'm going to deny that. I'm going to own, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to own the cross. I'm going to say, that's me. I died with Christ, and I'm going to lay down my own desires to do or say or feel what I want to feel. And as I do that, guess what's on the other side of that death? That's life. That is resurrection. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. If you're a Christian this morning, you live because of the Holy Spirit. He regenerated you. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, and the Holy Spirit came and he... I was reading, I'm going to read in just a minute or two about the demoniac. And one thing about the account of the demoniac, at least in his situation, there's no record that he even exercised any faith at all. Now, I'm not saying faith isn't important, but God just did a work in him, bang, and he was clothed and in his right mind and he wanted to follow Jesus. God did the work. God did the work in you. The Spirit did the work in you. Now, you have a choice. Are you going to walk by that spirit or not? Let's consider Abraham. Pick it up, and this is, I realize I'm picking it up mid-sentence, but chapter 4 of Romans is talking about how the very elderly Abraham, who was about at that time 100 years old, at this time in the story, he's about 100 years old, and he considers his own body now as good as dead, because he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was as good as dead. Her womb was dead. She was way past childbearing years. Okay. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith. You might feel like, this is hard, Jack. Sometimes I just get into myself. It's just human nature, isn't it? Those of us who have had little kids, sometimes we forget, but when you're around little kids, you just remember they're just all about themselves, all selfish. I have a grandson who's 5 weeks old, and I'm telling you, he doesn't think about anybody but himself, I promise you. And when his next milk is coming, that's what he thinks about. Abraham grew strong in faith. You might feel weak. Yeah, I know I died with Christ. I'm a Christian. But it's hard to appropriate that sometimes. Guess what? You have an opportunity every day. Every day. You don't think, I can only grow in faith if I have this catastrophic financial crisis or this catastrophic illness, or now my faith is really being tested. Okay, those things come along and your faith gets tested, but I know, because I'm the same way. Every single day I have an opportunity to say no to the flesh and yes to Christ. To deny myself, to appropriate the death of Christ, and to say, look, I died with Christ. I'm not going down that flesh road. I don't have to. There's resurrection on the other side. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to own the cross in this situation. He grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Do you believe that? That when, if you choose correctly, I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to say no to myself and this particular temptation, whatever it may be. And they happen every day, don't they? God is going to deliver for me. He's going to come through for me. He's going to bring me to the place where I go, wow, am I glad God helped me to make the right decision. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Do you believe that God raised Jesus our Lord from the dead? Probably you'll go, yeah, that's what the Christians are supposed to say. Okay? Do you then also believe that on the other side of your cross that you would pick up is life, is resurrection, that same God will raise you? So, how to grow in faith in the coming year? Look, you're going to have a lot of opportunities. You have already. This is the 19th. It's going to happen every day, because you're going to wake up tomorrow and the flesh will be there saying, remember me? I'm in charge. And that'll be your opportunity to go, no, you're not. And you'll think you got it down. Okay, the Holy Spirit is filling me. God's in charge. And then something will happen and trigger something. Oh, man. And you'll have an opportunity again to appropriate God's grace and walk in faith. I want to end by reading this account of the demoniac, because there's something here that I want us especially to pay attention to. I'll start reading here. You can just listen, follow along or listen. This is Luke 8. The same account is in Matthew. Luke 8:26 says, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. Interesting, you look on a map, this area. You've got Galilee, and then the River Jordan flows down, the Dead Sea, Jerusalem's down here, so everything east. The Israelites came from the east, and they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land way back in the Old Testament. You may recall there were three groups of people, the tribe of Gad, the tribe of the half-tribe of Manasseh, and the other one, was it Asher or Reuben? Maybe it was the Reubenites. They said, you know, we are, our livestock, we like this area for our grazing. Moses, can we just kind of stay here? We don't want to cross into the Promised Land. This is good. I don't know. You kind of get the feeling they're saying, like, this is good enough. Ooh, wait. God is wanting to give you what he wants to give you, but you're going, this is good enough. Moses goes, okay. This is a paraphrase. Moses says, okay, you can do that, but you men, you still are responsible to go to cross the Jordan with your brothers and fight the enemy and defeat the wicked nations that are there so as to possess their lands. And once you've done that, then you can cross back over and be with your wives and children. Leave them in the fortified cities. Okay, so this Gad, the tribe of Gad, Matthew, who's mainly writing for a Jewish audience, he refers to this area as the area of the Gadarenes. So this area had a long history, arguably, of people who were going, this is good enough, kind of compromise, okay? And so this is this demoniac who is, Matthew calls him the Gadarene demoniac, Luke calls him the Gerasene demoniac. Luke was writing mainly for a Gentile audience. Anyway, and when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, who had not put on any clothing for a long time, and he was not living in a house, but in the tombs. He had not put on clothing for a long time. You and I have a natural kind of healthy, you know, you just kind of dream like you went out in public without clothes on or something, like, oh, you know, you woke up, I'm glad it was a dream, you know. Because we have this natural, God put that in us to be clothed. Well, that filter was totally gone with this guy. He had not put on clothes for a long time. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. This guy had a history. The townspeople or the people in the city would bind him. Maybe it was to keep him from hurting himself, for sure to keep him from hurting other people. But he would break, he maybe had this supernatural strength, he would break these chains and go out into the desert. This guy was not somebody to mess with. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. Some of you might be going, wait, swine, pigs. That was unclean. The Jewish people, if these were Jewish people, they should not have been having swine. Remember what I said about compromise? Like, whatever. We like bacon, you know. Okay. And he gave them permission, and the demons came out the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported in the city and out in the country. They just went and spread it all around. In the city, in the countryside, they were telling everybody. The people went out to see. Now listen to this. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed. Wow, he's wearing clothes. And in his right mind. And they became frightened. They became frightened. Wow, that's an interesting response, isn't it? Why wouldn't they go, woohoo, wow, this is wonderful, this is fantastic. Their reaction was one of fright. Verse 36, those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him, that is Jesus, asked him to leave them. For they were gripped with fear. Now, it doesn't say, the sense I get from it, there was this herd of swine. Maybe it was their livelihood for some of these people, and it rushed down into the water, and this was a very frightening thing for them, and they asked Jesus to leave. And the next phrase should strike a holy fear in us. And he got into a boat and returned. Jesus, would you leave? Okay. Wow. Because of fear, they had an opportunity to say, we are going to go Jesus's way. We've been doing wrong by having swine here. We're going to turn away. We've been outed. And so, but no, they, wow, he's trying to change the way we're living. This is the fear of the unknown. I don't know if I give up this fleshly attitude that I have or this fleshly practice, I don't know how I'm going to cope. Now, as an aside, I kind of joked about bacon, but you know, there was a point where Jesus declared all foods clean. Actually, I do enjoy bacon once in a while. It's pretty expensive these days, but once in a while I have some bacon. Some of you know my good friend Mustafa. Bill knows him, and Joan, and some of us. An Iraqi believer who comes from a Muslim background. Of course, Muslims don't eat pork. It's against their religion. And so he has come to personal faith in Christ. He loves leading other Muslims to Christ. And I know that he has said to other Muslims that have gotten saved, wait till you try bacon. I mean, we laugh about it, but think about it. If these townspeople had gone, okay, you know what, even if this means we're going to change our livelihood, we're going to repent from this, it wasn't that long until Jesus declared all foods clean anyway, they would have been able to enjoy the bacon. But they couldn't see that. They couldn't see that. All they could see was their narrow, what they had and what they knew, and it was so hard for them to let go. And the fear of letting go prompted them to say to Jesus, would you just go away? You see, if you say to Jesus, you know, this is too hard what you're asking me to do, would you just leave me alone? Be careful, because he might, at least for a while. And I don't think you want that, do you? I don't want that. If Jesus asks me to do something that's challenging, I want to trust him that he knows what is best for me, and that on the other side of death is life and is resurrection. So again, I know I didn't give you a lot of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, A, B, C, D. Here's the plan and the system for how to grow in faith. It's pretty simple. When the flesh rears its ugly head, and it will every day of 2025. See, I was thinking about this. I know sometimes, I'm a word person, as you know, and I can be critical of songs that where the lyrics are just wrong. And back a few weeks ago during the Christmas season, you know that song, Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas. There's a few lines in there, all our troubles will be far away. That's an illusion. Is that reality? No. The idea that we are going to get to this point where we're not going to have any troubles. Hello? Welcome to reality. We live in a broken world. When Jesus was in the boat with the disciples, It says they were straining at the oars. Why? Because the winds were contrary. Circumstances are contrary. We live in this broken world. There are broken people around us. You're a broken person. Stuff happens. You and I are going to have many, many opportunities in the coming year when the flesh rises up and we're tempted to go the way of the flesh. We'll have an opportunity to take up our cross, deny ourselves, say, no, I died with Christ. I am going to go the way of faith. God will bless you. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And at the end of the year, I hope you look back and say, I've grown in faith and I've experienced true life and resurrection. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your holy word and how it sheds light on our lives. We need it. Continue to shine it for us, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jack. That was really good, and I too benefited from Vicky's song choices this morning and Jack's words. I don't want to upstage Edna about to pray or Jack's message here, but I just want to take a minute to read from this book's called The Valley of Vision. I don't know about you, but I could use some help in my prayer life. Sometimes it gets routine.